I'm honored to be with you this morning. Just a little bit about me. Some of you probably don't know me or my family. It's my wife, Stephanie, over here, and a couple of our children. We have three more children running around the building somewhere. But we moved here from Kentucky in October of 2015 to serve as church planters. And we have partnered with Crossroads in the past and continue to do so in different ways. Ray has been a mentor to me and helping me kind of get adjusted to Staten Island. Staten Island's a little different than Kentucky. Would you believe that? It's just a little bit different. But there are deer on Staten Island. There are deer in Kentucky. Turkeys on Staten Island. Turkeys, if you go to the hospital, now that doesn't happen in Kentucky. You don't go to the hospital and get mugged by turkeys in Kentucky. But the hospital over here on the shore, if you go, you very well could get mugged by turkeys. So what I've tried to do is to jump into the series with Ray this morning on mercy. And for my text, I'm going to be in Lamentations. And in that text, as I thought about mercy, and Ray and I were talking about he wouldn't be here this week and he wanted me to fill in for him, and I knew that the theme was mercy. And the text that came to my mind was that text that says, "Your mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." And I was talking to Justin on the phone about that, and he said, "Well, you might be in the right spot," because Candace had actually already gotten him the order of service, and in the order of service, she quoted that text to you earlier. You saw it on the screen. She had that ready. I didn't know what she was preparing, and God had put that text also on my heart. But you know what happens? Sometimes you have a text and you forget where the context is, what's going on around that text. And so I went to explore, where is that verse? Of course, we found out it's in Lamentations, but what is the book of Lamentations all about? And so this morning, the word that I have to bring to you, you have to stay for the whole message to get it. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to warn you on the front end that this is heavy stuff. And it's not where I plan to go. I mean, when we think of that verse, "Great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are new every morning," we have joy and expectation with that verse. We're looking toward the goodness of God and his faithfulness. But those verses are nestled right in the middle of God's judgment on his own people. Those verses are nestled in a very difficult book, in a very hard season for God's people. And so if you find yourself this morning as one of God's people and you yourself are experiencing right now as I speak great difficulties and turmoil in your life, hardships, unexplainable things, things that you would think God's people shouldn't have to endure, then you're probably in the right place. And if you have not yet experienced difficult things as a believer in Christ, and if your life up to this point, I doubt this is true for anyone, but if your life up to this point has been a bed of roses, then get ready, because it's not always that way. And Christ did not call us to take up our beach towel and relax the rest of our lives. Christ called us to take up our cross and follow him. Now, you may and should know that a cross is a torture device used to kill people. When we talk about a cross, it brings warm feelings to us because we know the one who went to the cross in our place. But a cross is a difficult thing to bear. And so you're going to go, as we go through these texts this morning, they're going to be, you should sense the heaviness of your own sin. You should be in awe and fear before the holiness of the God who created us. And you should leave here with hope because of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and took God's wrath in our place. So let's pray. Our Holy Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, asking for your help. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me and use me for your glory. I pray you'd speak to each one that's gathered here today. Burden our hearts. Point us to the cross. But first, help us to see the awfulness of sin and the weight. And help us to see your holiness and your glory. And God, I am not sufficient for this text, for this message. Holy Spirit, only you can communicate these truths to our hearts. And we pray you do it for the glory of Jesus and according to the plan of your of the Father, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So I want to read just the text that kind of jumped, that was in my mind and was in my heart that provoked this message. You've heard it earlier. It's in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And I read all the texts that I read today will be from the English Standard Version, and most of them will be on the screen so you can follow along, or you can follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. If you want to be in Lamentations chapter 3, we'll definitely refer back to that. And we're going to read an extended passage from Nehemiah chapter 9 in just a moment, so you might want to find that as well. But when we look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, this is what it says: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now, I have a little bit of bragging to do. Coming from Kentucky, we've sung that song in here before. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." I have sang that song in New York City, in Kentucky, in Florida. It seems like every place that I've ever gathered with a group of Christians, in Burma, in Thailand, I have sung that song with Christians. But do you know where that song was written and who it was written by? That song was written by T.O. Chisholm. T.O. Chisholm is the great-great-grandfather of my first church organist in Princeton, Kentucky. And so, everywhere I've gone, those words have reminded me in my particular path that God's faithfulness is following me everywhere around the world. But these are songs that we think about: God is good, God is faithful, and that's the hope that's in the center of the book of Lamentations. But the book of Lamentations, the word lament, if I tell you lament, what does lament mean? It means the passionate expression of grief or sorrow. This is not a happy book. This is not a book where a believer in God is going, "Everything is fine. My life is just the way I want it to be." As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations, is saying, "Everything is awful. I cannot imagine it being any worse. God, where are you? And how long are you going to leave me and your people in this situation?" This is a book similar to the book of Job, except in the book of Job, Job had done nothing wrong. In the book of Lamentations, we're going to see here in just a moment, God's people had over and over disobeyed him and failed to listen to him. And instead of worshiping him, had worshiped other gods and erected idols. So this book was written by the prophet Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem, after God's people were taken away into captivity. This is how the book begins. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." The city in question was none other than Jerusalem. "And Jeremiah walked through the streets and alleys of the holy city and saw nothing but pain, suffering, and destruction in the wake of the Babylonian invasion of 586 BC. But Jeremiah, writing this book of Lamentations, is able to talk about God's never-ending mercy, about God's faithfulness. Now, like the book of Job, it shows, this book shows suffering, unexplained evil. The people of this once great city experienced the judgment of the holy God, and the results were devastating. But in the heart of this book, we have these verses these promises that God is faithful. The statements of faith standing strong in the midst of the surrounding darkness shines as a beacon to all those suffering under the consequences of their own sin and disobedience. So how did we get here? How did we get to the book of Lamentations? And that's why I want you to read with me or follow along as I read from the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we have Nehemiah summarizing the history of God's people, the children of Israel. He goes back to Abraham, and he shows how God was faithful to do what he told them he would do, bringing his people along, blessing them, taking care of them, providing for every need. I'm going to begin in chapter 9, verse 7 of Nehemiah, and I'm going to read an extended passage, and you'll be able to follow along, I believe, here on the screen. But you need to know the context of why Lamentations was written. And then we're going to see the reality on the ground when Lamentations was written. And then we're going to point you to hope in the cross and in Christ. So verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 9. I've got to find verse 7 in my Bible. It's right after 6, in case you're looking. In case you're lost too, right after verse 6. Okay? All right. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him up of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. So he's talking to God. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. So God is good. God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Verse 9. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of this land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them. So you see the crossing of the Red Sea. He's summarizing the history of God's people. You divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast off their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud, you led them in the day. So God led his people by a pillar of cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven. So you fed these people for their hunger. And you brought water. You gave them water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. So God has done a lot of good things, right? What about his people? Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. They would have rather went back to slavery than follow God, who is feeding them bread from heaven, water from the rock. But you are a God ready to forgive. There's that faithful God again. Great is his faithfulness. Gracious and merciful. His mercies are new every morning. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Great is thy faithfulness. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven. God had told Abraham he would do that. Great is his faithfulness. And you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the prophets of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Isn't God faithful? A land that wasn't theirs, and they set up shop, and they got fat. They ate so good. God was faithful. What about his people? Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back. So they forgot God's word. They disobeyed the things they already knew from him. They turned their back on God, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies. You see here, God will not allow his children to continue in disobedience. He's going to do something about it. The author of Hebrews tells us, if you are without chastisement, then you're illegitimate children. God will chasten his own children. He will get our attention. He gives us warnings in his word. He gives us commands in his word. And if we do not listen, he'll take the next step and the next step. But God wants for you holiness. God wants to make you like his son Jesus. God does not just want to make you have a happy life or your best life now. God wants to make you like his son Jesus. And he will do whatever it takes to conform you to the image of his son. So when they had rebelled God and committed great blasphemies, God gave them into the hands of their enemies. I'm still in verse 27. Who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies... So they were being chastised by the Lord. They cried out to God, and God was merciful. When we talk about a series of mercy, mercy is a little different than grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us Jesus when we don't deserve him. Mercy is the other side of the coin. Mercy is God refusing to give us the things that we do deserve. Mercy is God deciding not to annihilate us. Mercy is God deciding not to punish us when we've broken his rules. So according to his great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Verse 29. Or 28. It's verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. So God gave them mercy. What did God's people do? Did they just live perfect the rest of their lives? Again, they did evil. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Mercy is for people who don't deserve it. Mercy is for people who deserve the opposite: wrath, rejection. Verse 29, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules. Which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. So God is long-suffering. It wasn't like he came to his people one time and said, you need to repent. Many years he came to them through prophets and preachers and by his word and said, come to me, turn away from your sin. Come to me. Many years he did this. But they stiffened their neck. They would not turn to him. Many years you bore with them, verse 30, and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. That's the history. That's the children of Israel. That's them over and over disobeying God, failing to do what he wants them to do. Then, this end here in Nehemiah, he is pointing to this Babylonian captivity. When finally God sends a foreign nation in to capture Jerusalem. But before they were finally captured, the city was besieged, but they had walls around the city. And so for at least 18 months, the people of God were hiding in the city. But their food source was cut off. They had no way to eat. And the men and women and the boys and girls began to starve. And eventually the city was overthrown. And it was God's plan. It was his way of demonstrating his holiness and his hatred for their sin and his righteous indignation. This is not a regular message that we go to hear at church. We come and we want to be encouraged and we want to be built up. But you know, listen to me, sometimes, actually all the time, before you can really appreciate God's love and his mercy, you must first understand what the problem is. You must first understand who God is. God is holy. God doesn't just not like sin, he hates sin. And we take sin so lightly. And we get comfortable with a certain amount of sin in our lives. But God is holy. He's not like us. He's perfect. We were created in his image, but by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And every person since then has been born a sinner. And because we're sinners, we're at war against God. We're at enmity against him. In our hearts, we want to go away from him. We want to have what we want, and we don't want God to rule over us. But God is gracious and merciful and doesn't just obliterate us, as he could do and has the perfect right to do. There's no reason that any of us should even be allowed to live today. That may be a large statement for you to swallow. But knowing God's holiness and his hatred for sin, it is God's mercy that you are alive today. It is God's mercy that you got up out of bed. It is God's mercy that you are not today in hell. When we talk about mercy, it is a weighty thing. It is referencing there is a holy God in heaven. We are rebellious people and rebelled against him. He has every right to pour out his wrath on us. But he has mercy. I stand before you as one who needs the mercy of God. I stand before you as one who deserves the wrath of God. When we look at the book of Lamentations, we see God is holy and he will judge sinners and he will even judge and discipline his own people. Lamentations 1:1. I just want to jog you through a few of these verses in Lamentations. Let you see how awful it was. let you know that you're not alone, by the way, in going through great difficulty. Many people in the Bible had extreme suffering. But Lamentations 1:1 says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. In chapter 1, verse 5, her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. So why is the city of Jerusalem besieged? Why are they experiencing this sorrow that we're going to read about? Because of their transgressions. Because they have sinned against God over and over and over again. And God is holy. Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11, he says, my eyes are spent with weeping. Jeremiah was crying over the sin of his people, over the devastation that they were experiencing. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground. He was so emotionally affected by the devastation that he saw that it caused him to throw up. Look at these things he saw. Because infants and babies faint in the street of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is the bread and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city. As their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. We read in another place in Lamentations 4:10, probably one of the hardest verses in the Bible to even read and think about, and you've maybe even never noticed it. But Lamentations 4:10 says, the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. God doesn't play with sin. God doesn't value our happiness and comfort above His holiness. This city is devastated. Now I know that there are mothers who've lost children, but there's not a mother in this room that's ever been starving so greatly that she had to boil her own child just to survive. They were besieged on the outside by the Babylonians. They couldn't escape. They had nothing to eat. Great despair and judgment. And it's the most awful thing that we can read. It breaks our heart. And we think, where is God in this? Why can't God just give them a break? He gave them many, 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 many breaks. Over and over, He would renew them. He would save them. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He would show His mercy to them. And again and again and again, they would turn their backs on Him. And this is another example of God's judgment. Look at Lamentations 2:20. Look, O Lord, and see. Jeremiah is crying out to God, God, look at this. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb? The children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? But that's what was happening. The holy men of God in the sanctuary were being killed. Verse 21, in the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day terrors on every side, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. Jeremiah said, there are people that I have loved and I have held that I had to watch die. Jeremiah's own personal testimony, beginning in chapter 3, which is, by the way, the chapter where we get to this great exclamation, great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven me, and this is God's prophet, brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Great sorrow, devastation. Verse 8. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. This is God's man. And this is how he feels. And this is what he's experiencing. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. This is that book. You know, the one where that happy verse that we quote, where we think about, your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is nestled in the middle of this nastiness, of this awful, the most terrible existence that you can imagine. And this existence has been brought on not because God is just a mean man or a mean God, but because God's people would have it that way. Because God keeps wooing and bringing them back, and they keep saying, we don't want you, God. We're going to go after our sin. We love our sin more than we love you. We love living in the slavery of Egypt more than we love following you by faith in the wilderness. Verse 18, so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. So God was giving him no hope. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. It's hard to just read this stuff, right? This is weighty stuff. Each line I read you, I see you sink lower and lower and lower. This is hard. Life was really, really bad for the Israelites when they were overthrown in Jerusalem. And the prospects for improvement in their lives anytime soon was doubtful. Over and over, they had rejected God, and it had been hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, the prophet Jeremiah confesses that God is right to judge them. And they are getting just what God told them they would get if they did not repent and obey. But even in the midst of God's righteous wrath against sin, Jeremiah is able to hold out hope. His hope is for a future salvation. A future salvation of God's people that he cannot yet see. But he knows that the current mercy he's experiencing, he wrote those words, your mercies are new every morning. He knew that not to be obliterated and with God or in out of the presence of this life at that moment was God's mercy. He knows that he's still able to live and breathe. And that's a taste of the promise that will come in the future, a future salvation. God is faithful to his promises, even when his people are desperately disobedient and worthy of wrath and rejection. I didn't say man is good, because he's not. There's not one that's good. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve the same treatment as the Israelites. We do not deserve one good day. All we, like sheep, have turned to his own way. But in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, we see this beacon of light, this glimmer of hope. And Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." In all this awfulness, Jeremiah says, "I still have hope because I'm remembering something." Verse 22, "I remember this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Jeremiah's only hope is not in Israel, is not in him finally doing good enough. Over and over, they had been given God's law and had fallen and had failed and had gone away from God over and over. There was not a man in Israel who was faithful to God. They kept going away, even the best of them. David, think of Bathsheba. Noah got off the ark and got drunk. And you read your Bible, and it's full of sinners. Even the best of them. Except one. There's one man that our Bible tells us about who wasn't a sinner. There's one man who was born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary, who was circumcised on the eighth day to keep the law. He didn't forget the law. Who obediently followed the law all of his life. Who honored his father and mother. Who never told a lie. Who came to John the Baptist and was baptized and then driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Just like the children of Israel, he spent time in the wilderness. The children of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and Jesus spent 40 days wandering in the wilderness. The children of Israel grumbled and complained, "God, why do we have to eat this food?" But Jesus, with no food and tempted by the devil to turn a rock into bread, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Where Israel failed and was disobedient and was worthy of the wrath of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, was obedient to the Father, did not disobey, did not need grace or mercy. He did not sin that he might need mercy. He did not deserve the wrath of God. And he stayed in the grace of God all his life. And by faith, Jeremiah, back in the book of Lamentations, is able to look forward to a salvation that he cannot yet see. And he's able to have hope. In verse 25 of Lamentations, chapter 3, he says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." They had to wait a while. This is 586. Well, it was written maybe a few years later, but Lamentations is written not long after the destruction. And he says it's the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The children of Israel had to go for a while, hundreds of years, without hearing from God for 400 years. And then one named John the Baptist came preaching. "There's somebody coming after me. I'm not worthy to even tie his shoelaces. He's a holy one." Verse 26 says, "It is good that the one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." In chapter 9 of Nehemiah, he's able to close out saying, "Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." God did not destroy Israel completely. God did not leave them without hope. God knew what he was going to do. God does hate sin. But on the cross, God's holy hatred for sin and his love for the world, his love for humanity, his love for his people who over and over go away from him. Over and over he speaks to us and we still disappoint him and live in a way that's not in accordance with his will during the week. And he still loves us. On the cross, justice and wrath met love, and they joined together. And the wrath that the children of Israel earned and deserved, and the wrath that you and I earned and deserved, was poured out on someone who didn't deserve it. You see, the cross is a picture of awfulness. You think Babylon is bad? They had sinned. But Jesus had not sinned. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He paid a debt he did not owe. He bore the wrath he should not have bore. And we owe a debt that we can't pay. We can never pay off God. Jesus knew why he was born. He was born to die. He tells his disciples in Mark 10:33, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." See, Jesus is the one man representing all the rebellious Israelites. He is from the tribe of Judah. And he is the one man representing all the rebellious people, myself included, in this room. He is the one man who knows that a holy God cannot tolerate sin and must punish sin. So he stretched out his arms on the cross and took the full punishment for our sin and died in our place and took the awfulness that we all deserve. Luke 23:33 tells the story, "And when they had came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him." We're indignant at young men and young women dying who are sinners. We ought to be indignant that the righteous one, it ought to hurt our heart that the righteous Son of God, who knew no sin, went to Golgotha and was crucified. And what was his prayer from that cross? Verse 34 of Luke 23. "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak..." We're going to fail. You're going to fail again this week. If being a Christian is about you doing good enough to get to heaven, none of us are going. None of us. There's only one worthy to get there. While we were weak, we can't do it. The children of Israel couldn't do it. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." There's a great exchange that happened on the cross. On the cross, all my sin was placed over on Jesus. All the sins I've committed in the past, will commit today, and will commit in the future, Jesus died for. But there's more than that. Jesus lived a perfect life, and He gives that to me now. So that God, when He looks at me, doesn't see me with all my sin and all my rebellion. He looks at me and sees Jesus. He looks at me and sees perfection. Because of the cross, I'm forgiven of my sins. God has mercy on me because He poured out His wrath on Jesus. And God in His grace gives me perfection in His love. The writer of Habakkuk the prophet says, "In wrath, remember mercy." And God has. God who is holy is also faithful to His people who are unfaithful, who drift, who are prone to wander away from God. on the cross, He made it right. On the cross, God's holy indignation for sin and sinners was poured out so that we might experience mercy. He passes over our sin now in our life. We're forgiven through His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word this morning. I thank You for those who have come. This is a weighty message, Lord, and I pray You'd seal it to their hearts. In any way that I've made things confusing, Lord, make them clear. Help Your people here this morning to see the awfulness of sin, the holiness of God, but the mercy through Jesus Christ. Help them to receive and be humbled that God would love them while they were still sinners, and that God so loved them that He gave His only Son to die for them, that they may not perish, that they may have everlasting life. Father, Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. In the name of Christ we pray.